And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh God, You are gracious and You are kind to us in sending Your Son, this one who created the universe out of nothing. He spoke and everything comes into existence. The one who all things exist for, to, and by. The one who holds everything together by the word of His power. We stand on our feet right now and breathe because Jesus makes it so. He became an infant who had to have his diapers changed. He grew into a man who had to eat food to live. And He walked to a cross to die for our sins. And He lives again, and He rules, and He reigns. And God, all that we have planned in this season, I pray, would be seen in light of Him. We would first worship Him before we think about anything else. We would delight in Him before we move on to anything else. Captivate our hearts, captivate our minds, captivate our families with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we as individuals and we as a church may bring You glory and enrichment to the ends of the earth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I've said this often, but what I miss most about living around my grandparents is the constant barrage of stories that you hear within a day. And even as some of my grandparents begin to sort of lose it mentally, they're not always there. Their stories are always there. And the details of the stories they tell are always there. And it's something that I value. It's something that I miss not being around them on a daily basis. We live in a culture that is so fast-paced that the art and practice of storytelling is almost non-existent. We get information in pieces and in bytes and in statuses and in posts, and we communicate to one another that way. Rarely do we sit around and tell stories. Rarely is there the activity of remember when. Well, let me tell y'all, remember when. And I've never seen anything like it in all my life. Rarely do we sit around and talk about stories, remembering when. When you grow up in the South, that's just a way of life. You do it at every get-together. You stop and you listen to new stories and you listen to old stories like you've never heard them before. I think every time we've gone back home, my grandmother has told the same story to my kids about a time when I took toilet paper and just ran through the house with it, and there's toilet paper everywhere. She told me to go out to the tree and get a switch, and I brought in a little twig, and that made things worse. Now, I don't know if any of that story is true. I don't remember any of it. It may have happened to her when she was a kid. But she tells it every time. There's this myth in my family that my granddad used to be good at playing the guitar because he's not now at all. But he claims he almost made it to the Grand Ole Opry, and he let a guy fill in for him one night, and they ended up going and playing at the Grand Ole Opry, and I always ask him, what was the group you played in? And he never gives me a name. It was just me and a bunch of friends. He almost made it to the Grand Ole Opry. This Thanksgiving, we were home, and my grandmother was talking about going to the doctor and trying to figure out some things going on with her health, and I just made a comment about doctors being like mechanics. Now, if you're a doctor, I apologize for that, but I was just communicating to her. They don't always know what goes on. They run tests just like a mechanic. Well, then my granddad went into this story that I've heard 100 times about being in Florida and going to a mechanic, and it goes on and on, every detail of the Volkswagen, and there was a little piece of metal that was causing his battery to short out. And I've heard the story, I don't know, 100 times, but every time I hear it, I delight in it, because it's not just this to me. We are made to think in stories. We are designed to even think about our own life as a story that's being lived out. God communicates himself in the form of a story. The Bible's not an encyclopedia. The Bible is not a dictionary. The Bible is not a tip book. The Bible is a story, and you are to match the story of your life up with God's story, and it will only make sense when it is in line with his story. God is telling a story. He speaks the world into existence by his word. The world moves by his word, by his thought. And we know the end from the beginning. We know the beginning and we know the end of the story. And that is good news for us. As bad as our stories can be at times, when we find our story in the pit of despair at times, we know God's story. And when we come to John verse 1, that's exactly what God is talking about here. That's what John is saying to us when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He's communicating to us that Jesus is God's story. And in the beginning, this story, notice, was the Word, was already the Word. You can translate this term Word, logos, which means expression, explanation. You could even translate it speech. You can translate it story. And he says, in the beginning, the story that you see unfolding already existed in the form of a person. And notice, and the Word was already with God. He's talking about Jesus, who was there in the beginning and was already there with God. And notice, and the Word was God. This expression of God, that is Jesus, this explanation of God, who is Jesus, has always been there. He's always been there with God. He is a distinct person who is God. Think about that for a moment. Jesus has never had a beginning. Jesus has always existed. And the story you're living out now, his story has always been there in the mind of God. And what he is saying here is it comes to life in the person of Jesus Christ, who, verse 2, who was in the beginning with God. He's alongside God, and John is at pains to explain. He's also a distinct person who is God. He's explaining the deity of Christ, who has always been there. All things were made through him. Not only was he there, he created all things. How did God create in Genesis 1? By speaking, "Let there be light." He is the one who brought all things into existence. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is first, he is before everything, and he is what brings every molecule in existence. There's nothing that exists that does not exist by his permission and by his word. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He brings to mind this picture of Genesis 1 when God says, "Let there be light." There was darkness. God speaks and there is light, and it is light that begins to give life. We think about the light that begins to govern and order the universe. He points here to Jesus as being the life that governs everything, that makes everything move. Everything comes to existence through him, and everything is ordered and explained through Jesus. He is the life and the light of men that brings order to the universe. And so to the Jew here, he says, you have these wonderful stories. Moses, Abraham, Noah, King David. You know who was before them? Jesus. And now God's story has taken on flesh. God's story has teeth and fingernails, and his name is Jesus. God's story is about Jesus because he was there from the beginning, and it only makes sense in light of Jesus. And to the Gentile and to the rest of the world, he says, the one that makes sense out of all things is Jesus. The one who gives order and life to everything is Jesus. And this explanation, the one who makes sense out of the universe, has taken on flesh. And what he's saying to us here is Jesus is God's story, so he has to be your story. And your life and your story will lack meaning and purpose if it's not folded in to the story of Jesus. You're only going to find meaning and life in Jesus. You're only going to be able to explain your life in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can make sense out of your life. And yet we live in a world where we try so hard to find someone who's going to agree with our version of our story. Have you ever thought about the way we pursue counsel? You know, if there's something going on in our life, what do we usually do? A problem, a situation, you know, we got a bump on our neck. What do? We Google bump on the neck. What could this possibly be? And if we want it to be something really bad, then we go to WebMD and we take the worst case scenario. This is an alien that's invaded my body. Or if we don't want it to be something bad, we take the best case scenario. And we think about the way we interact with social media. You follow people who are like you. Most of us here today are not following our enemies in the culture. We're not following the people we disagree with. Why? We want to gather around us words and opinions that agree with our life. If we're conservative, we follow the most conservative people. People disagree with us, we unfollow them. We seek counsel that agrees with our way of life. We're going to look for four ways, for a list of four things that tell us we really are a good parent. We look for wisdom and we look for words that agree with us. Jesus isn't a word that agrees with us all the time. We are to agree with his word. We are to seek his word first and foremost. We look for meaning in all kinds of other areas. Our identity is found in our job, our career, our kids, good things that we value, and then we tack Jesus on. And what John is saying is, no, you go to Jesus first. You order your life around Jesus, and then your job, and then your career, and then your family begins to make sense in light of Jesus. He is the life. He is the Son. He is the life that makes sense out of it all, and you will be miserable until what happens. Beginning in verse 6, to this light that shines in darkness, but the darkness can't overcome it. It's always been there. It always will be. But then notice verse 6, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He's referring to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin down by the river, who's baptizing folks, declaring to them, the kingdom is at hand. You must turn from your kingdom to his kingdom. As he looks at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's talking about John the Baptist. And then verse 7, he came as a witness, as a testimony, as someone who stands and says, this is the truth. He is King of the world, to bear witness about the light. He is God's light, that all might believe through him. John declares, this is God's King. But notice what happens. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is what John bears witness to. But notice verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. You see our problem? The one who explains everything, the one who gives order to everything, the one who makes sense out of the world around us. John says, this is him. He is standing before you with feet, with legs, with a body, with hair, with a beard, with eyelashes and a nose. He is standing right there. And the one who created us, we didn't know. Why? We love our story. We want to tell our story and live within our world, and Jesus is a threat to our story. This word from John comes and points to Jesus, and he says, even the world he created, this is scandalous to us. The world he created did not know him, did not receive him. And he continues, verse 11, he came to his own. Could refer to the Jews here. Could also refer to humanity that he created, that he came in the likeness of, and his own people did not receive him. Now, do you see how foolish the narrative is? The one who makes sense out of everything, the one who created everything, comes to creation and it doesn't know him. It doesn't make sense. Light that uncovers. Light that makes sense, shows us what's there, a world that he created. Romans chapter 1 says, you look out at the world and there is no denying that someone else put this here. You look at the trees and you know immediately, I didn't put those there. Someone else did. Someone else had to create this universe. Someone with power, someone with authority, someone with glory. It's within all of us. We see it. It's plain as day. And what does Paul tell us in Romans 1? We push it down. We suppress it because it threatens us. Because if someone else put us here, we're responsible to him. And it's the same thing that happened when Jesus walked on the earth. If he's my creator, I have no choice but to follow him. And what was the natural reaction? He is a lunatic. He's crazy. Fool. He's talking about eating his flesh. He's talking about drinking his blood. He's a cult leader. Let's kill him. That's what happened to Jesus. Even though the word was clear, this is your king. Even though it should have been plain as day. When people saw John the Baptist, Jesus' bug-eating cousin, he sounded crazy. Just like many of us sound in this season to the culture around us. You realize putting Christ in Christmas has always been scandalous. From the first Christmas, it was scandalous. Think about King Herod, who hears God's king is being born. The king of the Jews is being born. What does he do? He manipulates and he deceives and he kills babies. That's how committed to his power, that's how committed to his kingdom he was, is he began to slaughter babies. The first Christmas wasn't a silent night. It was a dreadful night. And there were the blood of thousands of babies on the ground because Jesus was born, because the world was threatened by him. And we see it in our culture now. You do realize, like sometimes I get to the point around Christmas and I go, good grief, would we just relax? And people all tore up about a red cup and then we don't know if we're really tore up about the red cup and who made the story up and everybody's mad at everybody and Christmas can just be a toxic time. You know, I go in the store and buy something and somebody says season's greetings and I want to say, no, Merry Christmas. Oh, no, Merry Christmas. I want to make sure before I said anything. But we're trying to figure it all out, and everybody's tore up. We have our president telling us that Charlie Brown Christmas is about trees. That's not what Linus said it was about. And we're so confused and toxic this time of the year. University of Tennessee put out a prohibition of Christmas parties in disguise. On campus, you can't have, if you are a faculty member of the University of Tennessee, you could not have a Christmas party in disguise. You had to have inclusive parties. Well, you can't change the meaning of Christmas. You just can't. Do what you want to, but you can't change it. And not everybody's included. It's about Jesus. And we have to live with that. But my point is, it's not just the culture, it's not just politicians, and it's not just universities. As you look at the world that's trying to push Christ out of Christmas, how often do you do the same thing? Think about your Christmases and how cluttered they become. And the things that you care the most about this time of year. Think about the things you stress the most about. At the end of the day, bringing Jesus into all of that doesn't make a lot of sense. It adds more stress to it often. And we want to push him out. Why? He's threatening. You can't say the king of the world took on flesh. God's son is standing there in flesh and it not threaten you. Because if it's true, it demands that we follow him. And yet of doing the same thing that the people who looked upon his flesh did, pushing him out, rejecting him. We would rather Jesus remain the 6-pound baby Jesus in the manger, like Ricky Bobby. Because if he is Lord back from the dead, you have no choice but to bow before him. Babies are less threatening. And if Christmas remains a silent night, then I'm okay. Babies are easy to handle. But if he's a man who overcame sin and death, and if he's seated at the right hand of God, that demands something from me. That demands something from you. So as we enjoy one another's fellowship, as we enjoy family get-togethers, as we enjoy traditions, and there's all kinds of things to delight in and to remind us of all of the blessings, of all of the gifts that God has given to us this time of year, it is a wonderful time of reflection. It is a wonderful time of God's grace. But don't push Jesus out, because blessings and grace are not generic, they come in the form of a bloody cross and an empty tomb. That's threatening to us. But as threatening as it is to us, it is good news for us. Notice he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But then notice verse 12. Here is the good news. He is creator. We sin against our creator. We are left to ourselves, pushing the very one who gives us life and breath away. But notice this, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, to all who welcomed him as God's word, as to all who would hear and obey him and follow after him and say that is God's king. Notice this glorious reality. Who believed in his name, who believed in his word, who believed in his character. He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right, the inheritance, the access to God, that you don't just come to God as someone God created, as just another piece of God's puzzle, as just a prop in God's creation. No, you now come to God as your father. As a child comes to his father, if you would receive this word to you, as if you would receive the Son, if you would receive Jesus, you have access to God as your father. One who rejects him, one who pushes him away, if you would receive him, you are adopted by God. And notice how this happens. He gave the right, the inheritance, to become children of God who were born. Not of blood or the will of flesh. You don't do this in and of yourself. You don't work your way into God's story. God folds you into his story by his supernatural grace. If you were left to yourself, you would keep rejecting Jesus. If you were left to yourself, you would keep pushing him away. Although it makes all the sense in the world, the gospel, God's good news, it makes sense. You can be saved from your sins and live forever. Who doesn't want in on that? And yet by nature, you reject it and you push it away. And the way that you are brought into God's family God does this supernatural work that later in John would talk about being born again, being born from above, not of the good news. Some of you are here today and you're trying so hard to find meaning. You're trying so hard to find purpose. You're here today hoping you get some sort of tip about how to make life easier and better. You're here today thinking, maybe God would be happy with me if I just showed up. These are nice folks. It's just an hour and 15 minutes, sometimes an hour and 30 minutes. It's easy. But you don't get in by your flesh. You get in by bowing your knee to Jesus, and that only happens by a supernatural work of God where God saves you. Where God delivers you, he has to, or you would reject him. And notice, here is the extent he's gone to make all of this happen. The extent he's gone to make you a child, a son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's like a parenthesis. Jesus makes sense out of the world. We reject Jesus, but don't forget, the Word became flesh. That which explains the universe, gives the universe order, took on flesh. And notice the word here, dwelt among us, lived. The word is tabernacled. It means the presence of God is in flesh. The fullness of God is in flesh. We think about Genesis 3. Man is separated from the presence of God. We see the story of the Old Testament where God's presence, the Shekinah glory at the ark, continues to come down and rest with men, but it's impersonal and it's distant and it's in a tent, it's in a tabernacle, and then it's in a tent. And God keeps coming to man, even though man is running from him, he keeps coming to man. And now he's come in this amazing way. The glory of God has come and taken on flesh and dwelt among us. And notice he continues, and we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is amazing, because the story of the Bible is you can't see God's glory. You can't. Moses himself said, God, show me just a glimpse of your glory. Let me just see your face. And God says, you can't, you'll die. Hide in this rock and I'll pass by. And he gets a glimpse of God and he goes down and his face is sunburnt. People are like, what happened to you? There's no beach around here. No, I've seen a glimpse of God's glory. And notice John, he continues, John, this one who said, who is bearing witness, John bore witness about him. He cried out and he says, this is him in flesh. He who comes after me ranks before me. Jesus is the one who is first in this story because he was before me. He's always existed. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. It's amazing. Moses says, let me see your glory. And the law that Moses has says, no, you can't, because you're not good enough. You can't see God. Obey the law. You can't do it, so you can't see God, or you'll die. The law came through Moses. She says you can't see truth come through Jesus Christ. Grace that says now you can see God, but truth that says God's your sin has to be paid for. Truth, which is justice. God's going to pay for your sin for you so that you can have access to God. That's what we've seen. The glory of God in flesh. The only way we could see God's glory is in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now, so often we think about glory, and in our minds right now, we're thinking about this bright brilliance of light where so often God reveals all of his character at once, and men are falling on their face. Think about Isaiah in the temple where he falls down and says, God, kill me now. I can't take it. Angels are covering their eyes from God's glory. But now, he brings us glory in a man, in flesh and blood, Jesus. It's so that we can have access to it. You can touch the glory of God in the hand of Jesus. The one who's going to wipe every tear from your eye. That's how you have access to God's glory, is through him. We've seen one walk, and he reminds us that he is God's glory, God's authority, God's power, when he begins to speak to people who have never walked. And their bones and their tendons and their muscles don't work. And he says, get up and walk, and they do. And John says, in that you see the glory and power of God. He stands on the side of a boat. And there, his disciples are screaming for their lives. They're not like we are when we read the story. We're like, oh, Jesus is going to save the day. No, they are clawing at the bottom of the boat. Say, do something. We're going to die. And he speaks. And this storm that is about to rip the boat to shreds, just all of a sudden you hear seagulls, nothing. And you know what Peter does? He falls on his face and says, I don't deserve to be in your presence. You are the glory of God in flesh. And he hangs on a cross as the only one who's never sinned, who's always obeyed, perfect righteousness. He hangs on the cross as the only one who can pay for your sin, the perfect payment for your sin, so that you can be forgiven of your sin. And then 3 days later, his own body is laying there cold, and it's stiffening up, and the blood's not moving, and his heart's not beating. There are no brain waves. And he gets up and walks out of a first century coffin, and he sits down and he eats fish with his disciples. It's the glory of God in flesh, the one who will reverse all the effects of sin. You hate sin? Your only hope is Jesus, who is the glory of God, who will take all sin away because he's died for sin. You hate death? You stand over the casket of family and friends, and you hate death. He's gotten up out of his coffin and he says, follow me and you will get up out of your coffin too. That's the glory of God in flesh. And Jesus right now has a real body back from the dead to declare to you, you will have a real body back from the dead for eternity. And he promises this kingdom will come in, and you look out and you see dead trees and you see snow and you see ice, and that's all a part of the fall, and it's coming. Is not so in the New Jerusalem. And he's taken on flesh. And you know what happens when you believe in him? This amazing story of Jesus becomes your story. So his righteousness, he never sins. You believe in him, you become one who's never sinned. You get his righteousness. You lack compassion. You lack mercy. Guess what? When you believe in Jesus, it's credited to your account. Perfect compassion, perfect righteousness, perfect mercy. Everything you need to stand before God, you get in him. You deserve to die for your sins. In Jesus, you've already died. In Jesus, you've already been raised from the dead. In Jesus, you're a ruler in waiting. When you believe in Jesus, his story becomes your story. The Christmas story becomes your story. He has given you a new identity. He has given you a new inheritance. He has given you a new story. Because you've been adopted into his family. People talk to my two boys who were adopted from Ethiopia. And if you ask them, where are you from? They're going to say, Tennessee. They were born in Ethiopia. But they have a new story. They've been adopted into our family. They are Haskins. That's the same thing for you, no matter what your background is. And the most amazing thing is the presence of this one in the form of the Spirit tabernacles within you. Lives within you. This is amazing. The Christmas story becomes your story. And so you don't hear it from a distance. You know, when I was little, I used to get bored with my grandparents' stories. I used to try to figure out, why are they, good gracious, I've heard this over and over. And Same thing many of us think about the Christmas story this time of the year. I'm going to go to church with my grandmother. I'm going to go to church and do the church thing and light the candles and read the storybook Bible. But I really want to see what she got me for Christmas. I really want to know how we're going to pay this credit card debt off. You know, let's just get past the trappings of the year and get to what really matters. And we're bored. We're bored with this glorious story. But the glory of this story is when you believe in Him and you hear the baby squall in the manger, when you sing the songs of the first Noel, guess what you're singing? Your story. That's your history that God's allowing you to be a part of. The kingdom is at hand in Him. Your kingdom is at hand in Him. And when you believe in Him, you have your sins forgiven, and His story becomes your story. And so you set on edge and you delight in it. The glory of God would become flesh. That's amazing. Tell me again. Tell me again. I want to hear the story again. Because it's your story, and it's the only thing that makes sense out of your life. Some of you come in here today and you say, you don't know what I've been a part of. You don't know my history. You don't know my background. You don't know the things that I've done that nobody here knows about. If I told you that story, you would be scandalized. What is scandalizing? Because He allows people like me and you to tell a new story.